Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Before Tom comes up, let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this invitation that we see here in your word. Father, help us to listen now more about what this invitation means for us, and to hear Jesus' words carefully and to receive them with gladness and joy in our hearts. Help us now, we ask, to understand your word through the help of your Spirit. And we pray for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Tom, over to you.
Okay. Just arrange my paper. So it's good to be back again. And we covered off last week one of the three parables that are in this set of Jesus' response to the challenge of the priests and the elders and the Pharisees. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a donkey, showing that he's the promised king. And as he's arrived, the people have celebrated and welcomed him. And Jesus has then gone into the temple, and he's ordered people about, and he's kicked out the people with pigeons. And the chief priests and the elders, if you were here last week, you remember, say to Jesus, "Where do you get this authority? Who said you could do this? We're the ones in charge. What are you up to? Who said you could do this?" And Jesus tells them these three parables to explain what's happening. And the first one, we've skipped over, go back and read it. The second one is this story of these tenants who've hired a vineyard and refused to pay. They refused to give up the fruit to the owner who deserves it. And Jesus is there answering the question of why people reject him. Why do people reject him? They reject him because they recognize him and they don't want him to have authority. And out the back of that, Jesus, he makes a comment at the end of that parable, which is a bit of a, looks like a bit of a throwaway comment, but actually it's the important thing to take away. And this third parable, Jesus is explaining what he's talking about. Remember, a parable is there to make you think. It's got a key point that you need to take away. And this parable, beginning of Matthew 22, is to make you think about this question. Who is going to get the kingdom of God? At the end of 21:43, Jesus sums up what he's been saying, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Okay, big comment. What does it mean? Well, there's another story to explain it, and that's what we've got today. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to this. You're wondering who gets the kingdom of God? Think about this story, and you'll see the answer. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is really important, because Jesus is changing the question here. Okay, what's the question that the chief priests and the elders are asking? Why does Jesus have the authority? Is Jesus going to get authority to do these things? Where does he get it from? Jesus says, no. It's not you judging me whether I got authority. It's, are you going to get to the kingdom? That's the question. It's not you judging me, it's me judging you. Because Jesus says, I'm the one who has authority. And the question is, are you even going to get in the kingdom of God? So in this answer to this question, right, who gets the kingdom? Three sub-questions to this. And the first one is, who gets invited? Who's invited to the kingdom? Now, there's a bit of a cheat code here, if you're wondering what this parable is about. The very last verse, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, they were called and invited to the same root in the original. Many were invited. Lots of people get the invite. And if you skim through the parable, you can see there's an awful lot of inviting and calling going on. Right, he sends his servants to call those who were called or who were invited to the wedding, and then he sends more to talk to those who've been called, and then he sends them to call someone else. And all the way through this parable, there's an awful lot of inviting happening. Many are being called to the wedding feast of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what's the biggest wedding you've ever been to, how big the guest list was. When we got married, I think the guest list had a max of about 120, my wife and I. So it was big enough, you'd think, but it's like that with a guest list, right? You put everyone you have to on the guest list, and then you start adding the people you want to. And so if you can survive, if your relationship can survive putting together the guest list, you're probably fairly well set for the next 50 years or so. There's always people you have to miss off, and then you go, well, if we miss them off and we have to invite these people, let's hope these people don't turn up and put those people on our B list and we might be able to work them in later. Well, we start off with the people who've got the original invite, and we'll see as we go that there aren't really any limits to the size of the B list, but the people who've got the invite are the people Jesus is talking to. They're the people who've got the save the date. They've been prepared for this for months. They've had the invitation. And these people who have the invite in verse 2, that he's given a wedding feast for his son. He sends his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. If you remember last week, the owner of the vineyard loves to send reminders. And very much the same with the king whose son is getting married here. They've been invited. They know when it is. They know where to go. He sends his servants to remind them. And he keeps sending his servants to remind them where and when and how to get to this wedding. He keeps calling them. He keeps inviting them. But, go on to this, they don't come. When they don't come, he opens up the guest list, not just to the B list of people who didn't quite make the grade, but to everybody. Skip ahead slightly. We'll come back. Hopefully this makes sense while we're doing this. Skip ahead to verse 8. It says, the wedding feast is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. It doesn't say limit it to 120, please, because we're running out of chairs. As many as you find, give them the invite. They're all invited. Okay, that's the scope of the invitation. Now, in the context in Jesus is telling this, the people who have the invite are the people there in front of him. They're the priests, the Pharisees, the elders, the Jewish people. And they've had the invite because God has been telling them about this for not just the last 6 months, but for hundreds of years about the kingdom of heaven. He's been telling them again and again and inviting them to come and be part of this. The Bible, if you like, is a big invitation card to the wedding. It's a big invitation card. And all the way through the Bible, you've got the same theme of inviting people to come. I think a great place to go is right at the end of the Bible. This is how the Bible signs off. The Bible signs off with an invitation. This is in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit, God's Spirit, and the bride, that's a wedding invitation again, the bride is God's people, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Also invitation. Going from the bride herself to the ones who hear, and they pass it on, and they pass it on, and they keep saying, come and take water, water of real life. You can have it. It's free, without price. Come and have it. And that's an invite that goes all the way through the Bible. You can read it in Isaiah. You can read it in Jesus' teaching. Come and drink. Come and drink real life without money and without price. And so these people had the invite. They've had the invite for hundreds of years. We've got the invite. Okay? We have the Bible in front of us. We know what God's word says. Okay, we can read it for ourselves. We can find out how God's invited us. Hopefully the people in your office are getting the invite. You're sharing with them something of what God has invited everyone to come and be part of. Because that's what the invite's for. It's there to go out now to everybody without exclusions. Not just the tall people or the short people or the rich people or the poor people or the fat people or the thin people, but absolutely everyone can get the invite. And this is a real invitation. This isn't just me waffling on about something. This is really God's invitation to you, to the people you sit next to in your office. It says, come and drink real life. Come and be part of the greatest wedding feast ever. Come and see the wedding of my son. Come and be part of it. That's a real invite. You can have life in Jesus. Real life now. Real life that lasts forever. Come and be part of that. Well, as that invitation then goes out to many, many will be called, Jesus says. How does it get received? This is the second thing. How will the invitation be received? And no spoilers, but Jesus focuses on the people who receive it badly, doesn't he? There's four groups of people who receive it different ways in this story. And there are, of course, people who are invited to that wedding and they turn up and they sit down and they have a great feast. And they're there in the background, but Jesus never really focuses on that. He doesn't tell us what they're eating, he doesn't tell us what the speeches were. He focuses on the reasons why people are not coming to this wedding. Why would you not come if you got the invitation from the king to turn up at the royal wedding? Well, here are the three groups of people who don't. First of all, there's people who violently reject it, aren't there? These are people who are getting the invite, and it says they, this is the rest in verse 6, they seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. Okay, and this is what at least some of those priests and Pharisees and people are going to go and do. They're going to very violently reject the invitation. They're going to be like the tenants in the last parable who see the son coming and go, this is the heir, let's kill him. This is our opportunity, get rid of him. But they're perhaps a minority. You've got the first people, the group of people that Jesus references are the people who simply pay no attention in verse 6. They pay no attention because they're more interested in their work. They don't listen because there's the farmer, he's got his farm to look after, and there's the businessman, he's got his business to look after. And so in verse 5, they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm and another to his business. This is the way that the majority of those original recipients of the invite treat it. You go, well, actually, I've got my work to do, I'm trying to get this done, I'm trying to get that finished, I want to get up to the next rung on the ladder, I want to breed some more cows, whatever it is they want to do. That's the most important thing in my life. I just need to focus on that. I need to accomplish something. I'm going to work. You go to the banquet. I've got something more important. I know in your office you may have people who violently reject the gospel. Hopefully they don't just, whatever they did here, treat you shamefully and kill you. But they're much more likely to simply ignore the message, ignore the invitation. And that's not something that is unique to our modern society, and isn't it dreadful how people today ignore the gospel? It's something that most of the people who heard Jesus did with the invitation as well. It's the way that most people down through history have treated the invitation to come and drink in God's wedding banquet. They pay no attention, and they go off to their work, and they go on with their work, and they retire, and they die, and the next generation does the same. There's a third group here as well. There's there's another man who pops up at the end here, and you kind of think the story's over. You know, God has dealt with the people who reject his son and his banquet, and he's invited everyone in. Everyone comes into the wedding. The wedding hall's filled with guests, and you go, hooray, we're finished. And he says, well, no, actually, there's something else going on here. There's also this man who simply doesn't want to get changed. Let's pick him up in verse 11. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Here's a third group of people who aren't really interested in the wedding. Yeah, he happens to be in the right place. He's sort of got along with everyone else. He's been scooped up by these zealous servants who've been gathering in everyone they find. But he's not part of the wedding. He has no intention of getting changed for the wedding, certainly. And really, his attitude and his head is in exactly the same place as all those other guys. He's turned up in his work clothes. He's turned up in his overalls. He's turned up in his office attire. And he has no interest, really, in being part of the wedding. When the king says, how did you get here? He's speechless. He doesn't even know how he got there. He knows he's there. He's kind of in the right place. But he's actually not interested. He's actually not interested in this amazing wedding that he's been invited to. Yeah, what is it about him? You know, this isn't a wedding which, you know, only the rich people have been invited to. It's a wedding everyone's been invited to. It's not a wedding that only good people have been invited to. They've filled the hall with the bad and good alike. They've all come. They've all been invited to the wedding. You know, it's not a wedding that you have to do loads of preparation for, because the king says, well, it's all been prepared and everything is ready. You just come. But this man is not interested. He just doesn't want. He doesn't want to be changed. There's plenty of people around us like that as well, aren't there? And it can be easy to be like this ourselves if we're not careful. We're in the right place. We know the invite. We kind of follow the invite. We turn up with everyone else. We go to a church. You know, go to a lunchtime talk. Read the Bible. But we don't want to be changed. We don't want to be changed. There are plenty of people who follow Jesus like that. As soon as Jesus started getting personal, as soon as he started being clear about what it would mean to follow him, people started skimming off to the side and leaving him. Because Jesus is very clear, and he's being very clear in this parable, that following him isn't a matter of being in the right place or hearing the right thing or being part of the right thing. It's a matter of, as Jesus says, repenting and believing, of change, being changed, and putting your trust in a different place. It's not a matter of being part of a church and saying, well, because I'm part of a church, I can carry on as I am. There's plenty of people like that, and there's plenty of temptations to be like that in our world today, aren't there? I'm going to kind of be in the right place, but I'm no interest in that impacting how I work, or impacting how I use my money, or certainly not impacting my sex life, and so on and so forth. Because I don't want to be changed. And this is what this man is doing here. And each of these three groups of people, you could put them on scale, couldn't you? But none of them end up being part of that wedding. The ones who kill the servants, the ones who simply go off to work and forget about it, or the one who sort of goes along, but is completely unchanged by it. It's not just being in the right place. What are the results then? Particularly here, what are the results for those who reject it? We know that there are a bunch of people in the wedding, eating and drinking, but Jesus kind of skims over them. He wants to be very clear to his listeners and to us what's at stake if we reject the invitation that is being given. For his original readers, well, we really have a warning from their fate, don't we? The picture that Jesus gives us is more than a picture. Verse 7, it says the king is angry, and he doesn't simply kick them out of the wedding or simply go and deal with them individually, but he sends his troops and destroys those murderers and burns their city. By and large, the Jewish leaders, some of the priests became believers later, but by and large, the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus And within 40 years, their city would be destroyed and the nation would be scattered. Those who trusted Jesus would flee, as Jesus told them to. But that would come about because they'd rejected the invitation they'd had for hundreds of years to be part of God's kingdom and his wedding feast. What happens to the man at the end who wanders in and who isn't changed? He is promptly kicked out. When I was married, I remember asking my youngest brother to be an usher. And he's 16 years younger, but he must have been only about 10 at the time. And I said, do you know what an usher has to do? You know, you're a 10-year-old. He said, yeah, I know what an usher has to do. He has to look for people without wedding garments and kick them into outer darkness. And I mean, he obviously knew this parable too well. But this is seriously what happens. This man is kicked out of the wedding. He's not part of it. And he's there in deep regret. He says, weeping and gnashing of teeth because he's never going to be part of that kingdom. You can't mess with Jesus' invitation. You know, we can't mess with it as we take it to people. We need to be very clear what it is that we're invited to, what that means, and the greatness of what we're being invited to. And we need to be very careful that we treat it seriously, that we don't simply sidle in to the right company, sidle into the right location, and not actually be changed for it and by it. Summing up what Jesus is saying is this last verse. For many are called, but few are chosen. And this takes us right back to the question of authority, doesn't it? This is right back to the question of Jesus' authority in a way that those priests were never even thinking about it. The priests are going, oh, has he got the right to kick out the people who sell pigeons? We told them they sell pigeons here. He says they can't. Who's in charge? Jesus is saying, I'm in charge of every detail. I'm in charge of the guest list. I'm in charge of the guests. Many are called, but few. He doesn't say few accept. He says few are chosen. This is Jesus putting his stamp of ultimate authority over everything to do with the wedding, over who rejects and who accepts and who enjoys it and who regrets missing out. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean for us? It means that, well, two things. I mean, if you're a Christian today taking the invitation to your workplace, it means that needs to happen more and more because many are being called. The invitation's for everybody. There's not some person over there who doesn't qualify. The invitation's for everyone. And at the same time, while it might be heartbreaking and it might be concerning, it shouldn't be worrying when we see people reject it, because Jesus is very clear that's what's going to happen. Yeah, most people aren't going to try to kill you. Most people are going to ignore it, or they might sidle in to the company of people who are going there, but not be changed by it. But it's a wonderful thing when people do come and accept that invitation and come to be part of God's kingdom, to get the kingdom of God, to be those who are chosen and saved through Jesus. It's a wonderful thing we're inviting people to, isn't it? Because it is something where everything is prepared. That's the point of this wedding. Go back to the start. I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Yeah, everything is ready for your colleague to become part of God's kingdom. Jesus has died to take their sins. Jesus has died to deal with that for them so that they're free to enter his kingdom and enjoy his wedding banquet. Okay, everything is ready. You invite those who are bad and those who are good, and both can come. But rejecting it is a very serious thing. You will get changed if you come to this wedding. Come to the wedding now, because everything is ready. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we thank you for this great story, this invitation. Pray you help us to realise the seriousness of it and the implications of it, and to really let this impact and to be put into practice in our lives, in our workplaces, in our families, and among our friends. We pray that we'll be clear about the wonderful invitation you've given, and clear about the consequences as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.